Let's ask the Lord to bless our time and we'll get into this other. Heavenly Father, I know that if there's any communication that happens this morning, it will have to be from your Holy Spirit working. I pray that you would order my thoughts so that I can present clearly the things that you would have me to share. And Lord, we do just ask that your Holy Spirit would be teaching us, because apart from his teaching, we won't learn anything. And so we commit this time to you and ask that you would use it, that you would grow us from it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I have kind of a disclaimer about this message. This will be the first message that I've ever given a topical message, as far as you pick your topic and then you give the verses that talk about it. And that's been a challenge for me because, well, how do I organize it? If I'm going through a passage, I've got my outline right there. But now, how am I going to organize this? So right from the offset, I'm going to tell you what I want you to get out of it. And then you can try to put the pieces in and try to make it make sense. Because sometimes I know if things aren't like just spelled out for me, I'm kind of clueless as to what's being said. The topic I want to talk about this morning is the fear of the Lord. Now, I think I don't really know what to say to this. I know that what my wife thinks that I'm weird in certain things that I focus on, because I've told her, I was like, I think the Proverbs are so cool. And she's like, what? You know, how can you think the Proverbs are so cool? But it's because we spent a lot of time looking at them and discussing them as a family. And then I got to see them lived out in day-to-day life, and it was so cool. And that's part of what made the Bible alive to me, that we would talk about these Proverbs, and then they would happen in real life. And I'd be like, oh, the Bible does know what it's talking about. You know, and so it came alive. And one of the places where this idea, the fear of the Lord, this, or at least that phrase of it, the idea is throughout Scripture, but the phrase of it is used as the fear of the Lord, and then it says, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord brings life, the fear of the Lord, and it has all of these things is what the fear of the Lord is. And so I had this phrase spoken to me of the fear of the Lord, and so I didn't know a lot about it. I knew that it was a good thing. I knew that somebody that really wanted to follow God would need to have the fear of the Lord in their lives. But as far as being able to talk about it and try to explain to somebody else what it was, I maybe couldn't tell you. I could tell you examples of someone who feared the Lord, but what that really meant. So what I want us to understand from the fear of the Lord, and you might have to tweak this phrase a little bit depending on if it's not making sense, rework it and say, okay, this is how it makes sense to me. But what I have is the fear of the Lord is a correct understanding of who God is from His revealed Word and then responding to it appropriately. The key things out of that is understanding who God is, one, and then a response that's needed from us. So those are, just to break it down, those are two things that we really have to keep in mind in regard to this phrase, because this phrase is used about people who really follow God. And if we really want to follow God, then this should be true of us. So, one, we need to know who God is. And there's very specific things we need to know about Him. And number two, that we're supposed to respond to it in some way. And so if you don't respond, you're not fearing the Lord because there's a response. But if you respond in an incorrect way that is not according to what the Bible says, according to what we have revealed to us, then that's also incorrect. So you have to understand what God's Word is saying and then respond to it correctly. So, in a nutshell, that's what I would say the fear of the Lord is. So, if you get that, then that's good. Now we're going to look at some examples of the fear of the Lord. We're going to kind of try to unpack it a little bit and see what is this fear of the Lord thing about. And we'll go from there. So part of my thinking for why I wanted to do this is I've been thinking about it this summer. I shared some things about it at camp. I don't see Martin here. he would be getting a review if he were here. I know some of the counselors might be getting some, but that I want to follow God. I want to be pleasing to Him. And so in my desire to wanting to be pleasing to God, I have to know who He is. And so I want to know what He's thinking. I want to know what He wants from me. And so I've been thinking about this passage in 2 Corinthians, and I'd like you to all turn there, because I think that this is a good place to start. And I will be mentioning a lot of verses. I think there's value in turning to them, but if you want to just camp out somewhere, here's where I'd prefer that you camp, where you camp out, so that you keep looking at this as I talk. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 6. It's kind of jumping in the middle of what Paul's been talking about, and basically Paul's been talking about how that when we get to heaven, we're going to have a body, and he calls it a tent or a tabernacle. We're going to have a body that's immortal, that is going to be able, it's going to be able to live forever, and it's going to be able to withstand or in, be able to be in the presence of God. And starting in verse 6, it says, "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that we are, that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at, absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart." So, this first part, they're saying whether we're at home in the body or we're absent from the body, so we're dead, so we're with the Lord, we have as our desire that we want to please God. And I say, amen, that's what I want. I want to be pleasing to God. And so he says, and then he puts this part in here, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So he's saying, and so we want to be pleasing to God, but know this, that what we do will be judged. And so we need to be careful what we do. And he goes on further, he says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, we are manifest to God, and I hope that we are manifest also in your consciences." That he's saying, now the thing that drives me to talk to someone else, because he says it, that we persuade men, that our goal is that we be pleasing to the Lord. It's driven by this fear of the Lord. And that's as far as I want to go in this passage right now, is that our, the motivation, the thing that drives us, is an understanding of the fear of the Lord. And that, by understanding that, we can be pleasing to the Lord. If you flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, we sing this verse, and this has been probably one of my favorite verses out of the Old Testament. It's Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29, and this is kind of a basis from where we'll start, and we'll spend some time in Deuteronomy that to understand this phrase, the fear of the Lord. But this verse gives us, I think, an insight into God's heart, and you see it, especially in the book of Deuteronomy. You see it throughout the Old Testament in ways that the New Testament, it shows us a lot more things about God, but I think we maybe miss certain aspects of this. But it says in verse 29, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and their sons forever." And just the way that it starts out, the Lord is talking and he says, oh, that they had such a heart in them. That it's this expression of, this is what I want so much from my people. This is what I want so much from people that know me, is that they have a heart in them that they would fear me, that their heart's desire would be to fear me. And that as a result, they would keep everything that I've told them to do, that they would keep my commandments. And then it goes even further than that. It says, because I want it to be well with them and their sons forever, because I want the absolute best for them. And the only way that they can get to the absolute best is if they fear me, which leads to them doing the things that I've said. So here we're again faced with this phrase, the fear of the Lord, that's what God wants from us, is that we fear him. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? We use this word fear, and it's got a negative aspect, I think, in most of our minds probably, that you're afraid of something, that there's something either stronger than you that's out to get you, or there's someone hiding in the dark, so it's this unknown thing that they're waiting to scare you, and the result is not always, but most of the time, unpleasant emotions, either being frightened or being running for your life or whatever it is. So is that the aspect that are we supposed to be afraid of God? And this is a question that should cause us to think, because what do we know of God? I don't have it to show you, but I showed it to the junior hires at KBC, and the illustration does kind of fall flat if you don't have the PowerPoint or some visual to get the grasp of this, but there's a guy that was talking about the earth simply in relation, the size of the earth in relationship to the size of the stars, and the fact that in Psalm 33 it says that God breathed into existence the earth and the heavens and the highest heavens. And so that God is even bigger than the biggest star, because he just breathed them out. And so the earth in relation to the size of the stars makes us look really teeny. Just to give you an illustration that he used, the earth, he said, if the earth were the size of a golf ball, and probably some of you have seen the movie, Louis Giglio's movie on How Great Is Our God. And if you haven't seen it, I highly recommend it. But he says, if the earth were the size of a golf ball, then, now find yourself on the golf ball. That's one thing is, okay, if we're the size of a golf ball, then somewhere on there, there's us. But even more than that, if the earth were the size of a golf ball, this biggest star that they know of right now, its name is Canis Majoris, that it would be the size of Mount Everest. And you could fit enough Earths, if it were the size of a golf ball, you could fit enough Earths in this star to cover the entire state of Texas, 22 inches deep in golf balls. That tells you something about the size of this God who just spoke the world into existence. And that tells you something about his power. That he has all power. That he can manipulate. If he can create a star that just so completely dwarfs the earth that you have to drive all over Texas to try to find the golf ball that actually had us on it, he can manipulate the things that happen here. So yes, he is a God to be feared, because he is all-powerful and he has absolute control in this world. So yes, he is a God to be feared. But what more do we know about this phrase, the fear of the Lord? Something else we know is that it's something that he wanted from his people, specifically the Israelites, and we see it in Deuteronomy. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 14:23. Something that about the fear of the Lord that we'll find out through these verses, that it's a learned thing. That, and even just what I shared with you about the size of the stars, I don't know that the Israelites knew how big this biggest star was. You know, they didn't have telescopes as far as I know. And so I don't know if they had a standard or a scale to judge the magnitude of these stars. But they had things that they could compare to that were helpful for them to try to understand this thing, but it's a learned thing. So one of the things that we learn from, that we're supposed to learn about the fear of the Lord, is that when He blesses us, that we're supposed to give back to Him because He's given to us. If you read Deuteronomy 14:23, it says, "Therefore, the Lord your And before the Lord your God in the place that He will choose to make His name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your flock, your herd and your flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." And we'll now go to Deuteronomy 17:19. This is talking specifically about the kings, and the way it says that they were to learn the fear of the Lord is by, if you read here, it says, "And it shall be with him," that is the king, "and what shall be with him?" It's his own copy, if you look at the verses previous, that he's supposed to write out his own copy of God's word. And that copy is supposed to be with him. And it says, "And he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them." So one way that the people are supposed to learn the fear of the Lord is God has blessed us with these things. And so I'm supposed to give it back to God. And by doing so, I recognize that He is the greatest because I'm giving back to Him. So one aspect of that is that our worship, the things that we give, are to the one who is the greatest. And only one being deserves that from us. And so one way that the people learned is through these offerings of worship, these grain offerings, these all the things that God's given us, now we give it back to God because He's the one worthy of these things. And then the king, he's supposed to learn the fear of the Lord by when, as he's writing out God's word, he's paying careful attention to it. And everything that it says to do, he does, regardless of how hard it might be, or whatever it is, that he's going to do it, and he sets his heart to do that. If you look in Deuteronomy 31:12-13, another way that it's learned is through the people hearing God's word. It says, "Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess." That now the people are supposed to learn the fear of the Lord through hearing God's word, and then a step further by doing it. They hear it so that they know what to do. So it's a learned thing, that the ways that you learn is through giving, which is your offering of worship. It's through writing out and reading God's word and doing it. It's through listening to it and doing it. And then another way that it's learned is through parents training their children. In Psalm 34:11, I'll just read it quick. It says, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." That there's an aspect where the parents have to train their children to fear the Lord. And how do they do that? It's through the recounting. It's through the telling of the great thing that God has done for you. In Joshua 4:24, you don't have to turn here, but it says, "So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God." That starts right in the middle of a sentence. But what comes before that is they were supposed to set up this altar, and the kids were supposed to ask about the altar, because it was supposed to be this altar that's just kind of set up there right on the east side of the Jordan River. When you walk by it, the kids are supposed to be, "Hey, Daddy, what's that?" And then he was supposed to say, "That's there to remind us that God brought us out of Egypt." And when he did so, he took us through the Red Sea. He parted it. This basically ocean of water, he just, separated it. That's the word I was looking for. He just separated it. We walked through on dry ground, no less. And then once we were all through, he let the Egyptians come, and then he covered them over with water. And he just showed his amazing power in that. But you know what? That's not all. When we were walking through the wilderness, and then, you know, like we were really thirsty, we're really wanting water, he opened up a rock, and this river of water comes out. That God is, he's mighty, he's powerful, he did these things for us. You know what's something else? When we were in the wilderness for 40 years, our shoes never wore out, our clothes never wore out, we never went hungry because he always provided manna for us every day and quail in the evenings. God took care of us in such amazing ways. And you know what? When we were just crossing this Jordan River, he did the same thing. The priest walked in with the ark, and the water just started piling up on heaps. That it was just, it made a way for us to come, and it just started flooding the plain so that we could all get through. And then he let it go back on its normal course. That altar is to say, God did these mighty things for me. God did these mighty things for us. You remember that. You remember that God works mightily, and he will work mightily for you. And for parents, this is a specific application to you. That remember the times that God has worked in your life. Remember those times so that you can tell your kids. Because that will be one of the greatest things. I'm just speaking from my own experience. But one of the greatest things for me was hearing my parents say, God did these specific things for us. And it was just a complete answer to our prayer. And now, you know, like, he's always provided for us. He's always been faithful. And just to give an illustration, this still sticks out in my mind. I was too young to remember this, really. I was alive at the time, so I'm told. But my parents, they lived at Emmanuel Mission, which is out in Arizona on the Navajo Indian Reservation. And they were commended from this chapel. And as I understand it, that basically, their support was, if people gave specifically saying, send this to the Nininger's, then they sent it. And if they didn't, then they didn't send anything. That's how I understand it. And so, they're living there, and, you know, the Lord is saying, nobody send anything to the Nininger's right now. I want to teach them that I'm faithful. And nothing came. And so, one nice thing out there is you don't have a lot of expenses, but you also, you know, where's your food going to come from? You kind of need money for that. But my parents had a garden, and so it was during the summertime, and, you know, so we had squash to eat. We had lots of squash to eat. And as I'm told the story, that we had plenty of squash, that it was, we never went hungry, that there was always, If ever it was, Mom, I'm hungry, she'd say, eat more squash, because we've got it, eat it, you know, and that's all we've got, so eat it. And so we ate squash. Well, I don't remember the details exactly of the time frame as far as when my dad came back, but he came back to Hutchinson. I don't even remember the reason why he came back, but he came back, and I don't remember how long he was here, but instead of sending money down with my dad when they went back, they sent a whole trailer of food. And it was one of those things that, like, I'm sure my dad was rejoicing, you know, the whole way back. But as far as, like, when my mom saw it, it was just like, Lord, this is exactly from you. This came just from you, because it was what we needed. We didn't need money. You know, you give us money, okay, then we can go to town and buy it and come back. But he just delivered it right there coming back with my dad, that's a story that I still look to, and I say, God did this for us. And that teaches me that God is to be feared, because God knows about me, and he will provide for me, and he's mighty to do so. And so, parents, tell your children, tell them the things that this is what God did for us, so that their faith can be strengthened, so that they can know that God is a God to be trusted. God is a God to give your life completely to obey. And then we know something else about the fear of the Lord in Deuteronomy 10:12-13. It says, Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. That he's saying, it's as if God is saying, my desire for you is that you learn that I'm the best thing that you will ever have, that I will satisfy every need that you have, that I will take care of you. And what I want from you is for you to trust me for that, and that you walk in my ways. That so it's there. Here's where the response comes in, that I trust you, God, that you are almighty, that you're powerful, you can take care of me. So my response is, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to do what you say. And even more than that, I'm going to serve you with all my heart and with all my soul. I'm going to keep the things that you've said to do. I'm going to take to heart the things that you say. I'm going to go after the things that you want. I'm going to stay away from the things that you say to stay away from, because there's no satisfaction in those things. And I've been using the Israelites, because where a lot of these verses have come from is Deuteronomy. And this is something I was telling you, that you see a picture of God, I think, more as a father in Deuteronomy than you do in other books of the Bible. You do see it in other places. But where you see it here is as God as a father saying, I want what's best for you. And I am going to take care of you. And I'll bless you beyond anything you can imagine. But you have to follow me. If you go after anything else, then you are going to corrupt yourself. You're going to destroy yourself. And you're going to use the things that I bless you with to destroy yourself. So you have to follow me. And I think I have it written down here somewhere. Kind of illustrates this point. Let me see if I can find it. Here we go. Deuteronomy 28:58. This expresses this fatherly aspect. It says, if you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, and I don't have the rest of it there, so I need to keep reading. It says, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues, and miserable and chronic sicknesses. And he goes on and says, I'm going to bring the plagues that I sent on Egypt to get you out of there. I'm going to bring those on you because you need to know me. And here comes this aspect of God glorifying himself. And we shouldn't miss this, because this goes back to really having a right understanding who God is. God is concerned with his glory. God will make his name known regardless of us. But he will also use us either to say, this is a person who understood who I am and he followed me with all of his heart. And because he recognized, I am the most glorious being. I am the only one worthy of his complete adoration and worship and devotion. Or he will use a person who said, no, I don't want that. I want my own thing. To say, I am God and I say how things go. And I'm going to make you do what I want you to do. Because I am God and I control this universe. And everyone must know that I am glorious. And so we have the choice. Either we can be used by God, we can get to know him because he's worthy of our devotion, he's worthy of our worship, everything that we have to give him, or he can show his glory by forcing us to do something, basically by forcing us to worship him, even though that's not in our heart to do so. We know in Philippians that it says, every knee will bow to God. That there will come a time when every knee will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And that will be to the glory of God the Father. But it's not going to be their choice. It's not going to be the thing that they want. But God's going to show himself glorious by saying, I'm worthy And you're going to worship me regardless of your heart decision. So we need to, if we want to be right with God, if we want to not be forced to bow our knees at the end of life, we have to willingly accept, God, you are glorious, you are great, you are an awesome, all-powerful God. I want to worship you. But see, it doesn't, and here's the best part, and here's the part that we know that the Israelites didn't know. It didn't stop with, I'm awesome God, and there's no way that, basically, do what I say, or I'm going to force you to do what I say. God is still that, don't miss, God is still that same God. But that God, who's bigger than the Mount Everest star that just completely dwarfs the earth, that God became a man. That God took on flesh. He took on what we have, flesh and bones, so that He could pay for our sin. I haven't gotten into the fact that we are sinners, the fact that before this God, who's so mighty and powerful, that we have no way of standing up to Him. We have no way of having a relationship with Him because we are sinners. But Jesus became a man. He is this awesome, powerful God. He became a man so that He could deal with our sin. I have verses here, and it's another problem with topical studies that I've run myself out of time. But there were so many points in Jesus' life that people looked at Him and they were afraid of Him. When He calmed the sea, they were like, who is this guy? This is, like, we almost need to take a step back from Him because this is like no other guy that we've ever seen. And when he would raise the dead, there was a procession going out of town and the mother's there crying, and He stops the whole procession, He touches the casket where the guy's laying, and He sits up, He raises from the dead, and people say, wait, this is a power that only God has. This must be God. But then it goes even further than that, and we know from Philippians that He gave that all up. He gave up His Godness in the sense of, I don't even know exactly what to say, but He gave up the attributes that make us unable to come to Him. He willingly set those aside so that He could be a man, so that He could have us come to have a relationship with Him. And then He was glorified back. But now we can have a relationship with God. And we don't want to miss this. A guy said this better than I can, if I can find where I found that he said it. Well, maybe we won't have it, but his, basically, the thought of it is that we know from 1 John it says that perfect love casts out fear. That now we can have a relationship with God that is characterized by His love drawing us to Himself. But the way that he said it, and I really liked it, which I wish I could find where it was, but he says that if you don't have the fear, if you don't understand the fear of God, then His love is just something that you take for granted, something that you're like, oh, well, that's great, God loves me. And if you just understand the fear without His love, then you're scared of Him and you don't want to have anything to do with Him. Yes, you obey Him because He's going to force you to otherwise, but you have to have that God is fearful, but yet God loves you and He's made a way for a relationship to be with you. And you can't separate out just the fear or the love, but you need the love to with the fear to say, this is an almighty God, but I can have a relationship with Him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, please use these scrambled words. Please use the verses that were looked at to get us to think, get us to understand that you do love us. Lord, you know my heart and you know that these are the things that you're working on in me. And so I pray that you would continue to work, and thank you that you do love us, but we do want to show you the reverence, the awe that you deserve. We want to worship you with our lives, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.